Good morning, congratulations. You are the ones who have clocks that set themselves up. I always remembered before people did that, everyone would, there would always be that one person who showed up toward the end of the service. But we're glad that you're here today. Let's stand. We're going to open with prayer today. God, we just praise you that we can come here today. We can worship your name. As the countdown just said, it is the cross of Christ. So Lord, today as we speak about the cross of Christ and this week of his suffering under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. God, we pray that the blood of Jesus will cover us and that we will just praise your name here today. As we start off singing to your name, we're going to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so God, I know that there's a lot of loss personally in my life and some others in this room I know. And so Lord, we just pray that you, through our praise, that you will lift up that heaviness so we can worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
God is able in his name. We overcome, for the Lord, our God is able. Lift it up, he defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able in his name. We overcome.
My life. the cross, for the glory of the cross, the glory of the cross.
Man, just say hello to those around you as our kids can go ahead and head to our Haven Kids Ministry.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty,
from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Lots of magnitude here, so I'll give you some chance. My favorite part of that, my favorite part of that video is the guy who says, and forgiveness of sins. He's got that, that southern accent. I love it. All right. Okay, everyone, here we are today. We are going to, we're going to give our joys and our prayer time that we have right now. So I'm going to lift up some prayers here that we do have. And what's good is we're starting with a praise. And so Donna lifted up a praise for a new great niece, Avery Rose Donnelly, born on 3/11/22. A friend of ours, our family's that we met in Mexico. She had a boy or girl? Little boy, and so Alyssa and family, we're excited for that. Let's start with some good stuff. So Kitty Comer has lifted up the Castillo family, wants to thank Haven for all the prayers and cards. Jeff is now home after a double lung transplant, correct, and doing good. So I know he said thank you all for the cards and the prayers and everything there, and pray for continued recovery in those prayers that we have. Anybody else got something good? I know we're going to go to some prayers, but I just want to start with something good this week. Does that sound like a plan? Hey, baseball's back on if you care. Millionaires fighting with billionaires. I mean, that's big problems, I know. But anyway, we're like this. Yeah, go ahead, Jen. All right, yeah, the youth group went, and when the youth leader says they had a great weekend, that means it was really, really good. Because my years of youth ministry went way behind me in a while. And go ahead with a praise, Patty, and then we're going to get touched on some other things. Yes. Caden stood for the first time the other day. He's going for rehab, and continue to lift him up. He's rehabilitation for everything. And so everything, not by our speed. Like I said last, you might remember last week, I said how many think God's slow. A lot of times we do, and but God has been doing some miracles in Caden's life, and he's as ornery as ever, and I love him dearly, and so we're going to just keep praying that God continues to work through him in the rehab part. Reagan Sarah lifted up Gary Stump. Gary is probably watching online now. Hi, Gary. Gary, it was a neighbor of my mom and dad's, and Gary, we've been praying for Gary off and on, and this week the doctors told him that there's no more treatment options open to him, and I talked to Gary, and he's now in the beginning under hospice care. So Gary's in good spirits, and so he's thankful for all the connection here with Haven and everybody else. Someone also lifted up, it seems like every day it's getting a little more insane with Russia and the Ukraine. I heard that well over 1 million people are displaced, Ukrainians are displaced, and we don't really stop and think about the magnitude of that. So we want to lift them up in your prayers. Rebecca Head asked for prayers for Bob Smith, whose health is declining. Lou had a procedure this week, and Lou Show, so continue to lift Lou in your prayers. Also, we want to go ahead and lift up Patty's family. She gave a praise, but we've been praying for her nephew, Bobby Lee, but many of us know him as Beanie, Beanie Crockett. He passed away yesterday, I believe, or the day before, yesterday, due to with a bout with cancer. It was fairly quick for the family, and be asked prayers particularly for his mother, Wanda, who this is her second son that she's lost, and also for Jesse, who lost two brothers and a best friend in the last several years, who was like a brother. So continue to lift the whole entire family up, if you will. And also just prayers for everyone. This week we lost a really great guy, Reverend John Hopps. Some of you may know him. Some of you may have had the joy of meeting him and being under his care. John is probably the last spiritual father I've had, and I had the joy of spending several trips to Israel. I know Kitty and Debbie did, and Joe, you did as well. Joe was on the trip where we started intermixed, and Joe was in the back of the bus, and by the end, all the group from Cecil County was in the back of the bus. We had enough of everybody else. But, John is there's one of a kind, I've known John for years. When you say John, you can't say John without Kenny. They've done evangelism for years, and a year ago, he was here at Dad's funeral, because tomorrow will be the year anniversary of my father's passing, which is crazy. And so within a year, I lost both my father and spiritual father. And so it's, and the world lost a really great man who just gave the love of Jesus to everybody he met. He always had a saying. He'd say before he left a revival or a sermon, he'd say, I'll see you again, but if not, we'll meet in the Father's house. And so we know that with him and Reverend Jim Jones and Dad and Hugh Jica, that heaven got a lot wilder. But again, as I've said, in Danny's passing, when people say they're in a better place, they are, but we're not, you know. And so I ask that you pray for Betty Jo, his wife, and her 101-year-old mother. And also pray for Scott, his son, who's a pastor in the Outer Banks, and his other son, John, who also has been a pastor, and just the whole entire family. And Joy, yes, Joy also, his daughter, and also just pray for the entire family as this is a major loss, and you feel that loss that's there, all right? So I'm getting tired. I said this week, I'm starting to get to the point where there's more on that side that I want to see than here. You know what I mean? And so, but let's just lift up, go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, yeah, go ahead, Dale.
Yeah, can you put
the Snyder family? Oh, yeah, it's been a year, right? Tomorrow? Yeah, so tomorrow will be a year since Carly Snyder passed away. You remember the tragedy that happened a year ago. So continue to lift the Snyder family and everyone in your prayers as well. All right? Yeah. Sure. Okay, Smyrna Clayton area, because there was an accident where the fire chief had an accident, so we want to continue to lift them up in prayers as well. Thank you. And go ahead, Mark. Okay, well, so there you go. I don't know whether that's a praise or a what, you know. She said, you're getting ready to retire, and now she got a promotion, so who knows. Yet to be determined if it's a blessing, right? All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we come to you today, and for some here, there's a lot of joys. For Marge, we're not sure what she's got right now, neither is she. But God, we just thank you that you are working and moving, even when it doesn't often feel like it. And so, so Father, I just ask that if you would, that you would meet us where we are here today. We've lifted up so many things. I'm not going to go through them again, but just particularly for those who are dealing with health issues and struggles, and let us not forget mental health issues that are just of epidemic proportions, especially among younger people now. God, and also just for those who are experiencing loss of those that we love, and again, whether it's cancer or COVID or whatever it may be, God, you know the depths of our heart and how we're hurting. So I just ask that your Holy Spirit bring healing to us. For those who know you, we know they're good, and we know that they're celebrating. But for us here, the heaviness of heart and all things is just a struggle. So God, but as faithful as those who went before us are, may you find us faithful as well as we go ahead and in this world that doesn't make any sense sometimes, that we go ahead and share that there is a Father who loves them. As we continue in this week with the Apostles' Creed, as we're going through what we believe, God, may we just not only believe it and know it. First week we talked about the difference between knowing and believing, but may we go ahead and may we live it out. May we live out what we believe with passion. And as today we talk about X marks the spot and we talk about the cross of Christ, God, I thank you for your love so much that you sent your son to die for us so that when we leave this world, because of his death, suffering, death, and resurrection, this isn't the end, it's only the beginning. And for that and all things that you have for us today, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen. All right. A couple of things. I know that you're going to see some announcements. Second, the nursing home, they're going to increase for a week, the stuff for the nursing home. And so, because a number of people wanted to still bring some things. So please plan on doing that. Let's take a look at what else is going on here. Again, Miriam's table, we lifted that up last week, and if you have information about that, it's in the Congo, and we've done several different things to help with that, and instead of the bread banks, we're doing something different, which really is awesome. So any gift and giving that you would like to do that, please go ahead and do so. Also, Parish Foundation, next week, how many? 40 more meals for Paris Foundation. I know you guys are rocked that out because you always do, okay? And several different studies and groups that you can get into. We'd love for you to do that. Also, just to let you know, at the week or so after Easter, so beginning after Easter, we're going to begin a new series. We're going to finish this one up on Easter with the Apostles' Creed, and then we're going to start a new series on prayer, but we're particularly going to take the Lord's Prayer as a model for that. We are also going to be adding to that and initiating some new, it's going to be a church-wide study, and we're looking for people who would want to host and just, you know, just play a video and all kinds of stuff like that and gather. And so we'll be talking more about that. Ron Frederick will lead us in those things. So it'll be a great opportunity to get to maybe connect to people again and have some normalcy. Up here is the bulletin if you want it digitally. If not, we print it out for you. And this week there's a lot of scripture in it, but don't get too excited or too upset. Either way, it'll be good. Okay, everybody good? Yep. Remember 72 degrees beginning of the week? That felt good, didn't it? So we'll get back there. Okay, we are in week 5 of our series on the Apostles' Creed. If you don't know what the Apostles' Creed is, that means you're probably not as old as I am, and that means you also probably didn't attend a more traditional type of worship, but it is a creed, a statement that people have said for years and years and years. Today, we're going to be looking at how the death of Christ for the sins of humanity stands as one of the most perplexing, horrific, and beautiful events of all time. It is perplexing because maybe you grew up hearing about the crucifixion of Christ. Some of you may have grown up, and one of the first real images of that you saw Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. But many of you may have heard about this for years, but you could not figure out why the death of a Jewish man 2,000 years ago has anything to do with your life. It might have been like a historical thing, like George Washington chopping down the cherry tree. And you know, I never understood what that was about, but you're like, oh, it's maybe a good moral lesson. And so maybe you thought that's what you learned about this. So you weren't quite sure what 2,000 years ago in Palestine has to do with you. Maybe it's just you had the visceral reaction that many did when they saw The Passion of the Christ, about how graphic and how brutal a crucifixion was, and how it's humiliating and it's deliberate and it's destructive, and it's one of the worst forms of capital punishment in all of history. And then yet we talk about it also as beautiful. And why is it beautiful? Because it's what we see happening in the death of Christ that brings this beauty to us, and God is creating a people, the body of Christ, the church, in this whole event. So today, we're going to dive back into the Apostles' Creed, and when we stand and recite it together, I know I've gone through this, we stand as people have done throughout centuries, and we do two things. We reject the narratives of the day, that's what they've always done, and say, okay, this is what we believe, even though the world believes one thing, this is what we believe, and then we're pledging allegiance and saying our allegiance aligns with God through Jesus Christ. So we're also getting rid of those isms. We talked a little bit about some of those last week as well. So what I'd like you to do, we're going to just stand up today. Again, this is not going to get you a magic pill, and you're going to go ahead and stand up if you're willing or able. And what we're going to do, we're going to recite the creed together again. I may get it right this week. I keep messing it up with the way I know it. But we're going to go ahead and read that together. Here we go. Are you ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. From whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. There you go. All right. And if for those of you who don't know, amen means so be it. So you're saying a creed, and then you're saying, so be it. That's what I believe. All right. The phrase today that we're dealing with is suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. That's what we're dealing with today. And what we're dealing with is the facts that surround the death of Jesus. Now, he did suffer under Pontius Pilate. We know this as a historical fact, that from extra-biblical sources, we know that there was this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, who many thought was a Messiah or leader. He was handed over, and the Romans crucified him. We know that from extra-biblical narrative. He physically died, was buried in a tomb, and all this is from outside of Christian sources. But I don't want to spend time just on facts today. And there's a whole bunch of stuff, if you're really into that. Again, we're in the season of Lent, and we're getting close to Easter, and every time we get close to Easter, the magazines start putting Jesus, who is Jesus, on the front, and you get a mix of a lot of weird stuff. But there's a lot of evidence out there about Jesus and his death and resurrection as well. What I want to do is I want to spend time not only talking about the facts, but I want to spend time talking about the truth of what's happening in the death of Jesus Christ. And there's two things that I've been giving you like, here's my outline, and I'm going to give you two things that happen. So you have them here, and you can look at the rest of the service, how we're going to unpack that. The death of Christ reconciles us to Christ, to God, through Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ, his death, what it does is it brings us back into connection with God. And it also creates the community of faith, the church, the body of Christ. It's both universal and localized, all right? So those are the two things that we're going to touch on. What I'm going to do now is we're going to go to, and if you have your Bibles, you can open them up. It's a lot longer than what I usually read, but a lot shorter than I should read, because it's a big thing, the crucifixion, the suffering of Christ. And so because we say suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Pontius Pilate, or Pontius Pilate, if you want to sound really intelligent, was a Roman kind of governor dude in the area. He was related to Caesar by marriage, and he what history tells us is he actually had this kind of history of messing up a little bit, and he was what we know from history is if he messed up again around this time, it thought it would not be good for him. One of the places that we've gone in Israel is called Caesarea de Mar, which is Caesarea by the Sea. And there actually is a replica of a tablet, not like an iPad, but a stone tablet that has in there that this was created, or that Pontius Pilate, it says something about Pontius Pilate, because the real one's in a museum, but they have a replica that is there so that you can go ahead and see. So he was a real person. And so here's what we have. We're going to start in John chapter 18. We're going to get to John chapter 19, but we're starting 18 verse 28. Jesus has been arrested and has been severely beaten a couple times. So he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's been taken, he's been beaten. So here we go. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest. To the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat Passover. A lot of Jewish laws that you can get unclean, and you'll be going into a Gentile area, and you couldn't do like a lot of that stuff, so there's a lot of things around Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. So what's going on? You had the Jewish people underneath Rome, the power of Rome. Rome ruled the world. The Jewish people were the only people that the Romans took over, that they kind of let them worship their own God and keep their own law, because they found out that the Jews were just not going to go along, all right? So he said, just take them and do your own law. It's okay. But you hear what these leaders were doing. They actually were just, they wanted Jesus dead at this point. And so we have this time and time again. Even non-Christian scholars that are Jewish scholars believe this was one of the biggest, most travesties of justice, because the trial was done at night and there was all kinds of other things. So here we go. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, if you know anything about this, you know, the other gospels and things here, if you have a background in church, you know that when Judas took them to the Garden of Gethsemane, there was this one point where Simon Peter, you know, his name means Rocky, ayo, and he got, when they started to grab Jesus, he went in, he grabbed his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. So this would have been Caiaphas' servant's ear. And Jesus did this really cool thing. So he put that away, picked it up and put an ear back on, and everything was good. And so it's in the Bible, and that's what happened. So Jesus is saying, I would have let them continue to fight if my kingdom was from this world. Now, Pilate says, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then Pilate asked this question that is still valid for everyone today. "What is truth? What is truth?" Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted, "No, give us Barabbas." And then we have this parenthetical information. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Now Barabbas was kind of viewed as a hero, because the uprising was that when the Jews would fight against the Roman government. And so he was kind of like a Robin Hood. And when Romans would come by, he would jump out and he killed people, okay, and took their money and all that kind of stuff. So for some of the Jewish people, even though he was in jail, he was a hero to them, all right? So I just want to clarify that to you. We know he's a robber and a murderer. Chapter 19, if you're following along. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered here, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for charge against him." And the Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." So for the Jewish people, they are punishable by death was to claim that you were God. And so that's what they wanted him dead for, to claim that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Under the Roman government, they could kind of care less. Anybody remember Greek mythology and Roman stuff? They had all kinds of gods and goddesses. They weren't worried about somebody claiming that. But listen to what happens. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside to the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And then Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. We also know from the other gospels that Pilate's wife said, "Don't have anything to do with this man." All right. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Stop. Remember I said he had some issues? Here's a big issue. What you could be killed for by the Romans is claiming to be a king, because there's only one king. His name is Caesar. and that was sedition. And so when, if we go on, one of the, what they call the Titulus, what they put over top of the cross said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the Jewish people had a problem with it and said, no, he claimed to be. He said, I've written what I've written. So he was crucified, not for saying he was the Son of God, but for the deal of him claiming to be a king, and there's only one King Caesar. Everybody understand that? I mean, it's kind of important for history, and it's just something that you can impress people with later at lunch, okay? So they played on the fact that Pilate had some issues to go ahead and point out, we're going to go ahead of you, and it's not going to look good for you. So he said, when Pilate heard this, he brought out Jesus, sat down on the judge's seat, the place known as the Stone of Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover. It was about noon. He said, here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away. Take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. See what they're doing here? And the chief priest answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Okay? A lot there, more than I read at a bit, but I put a lot of it in. I didn't get it all in the bulletin, but I got a lot of it there. If we had time to go into the rest of the story, we would know that from the accounts of the other Gospels that they actually pulled hair out of Jesus' beard. They spit on him. They mocked him. They belittled him. They stripped him naked. They tried to remove every sense of dignity. They struck him about the head with their fists and also with a big staff, like a baseball bat, constantly just beating him. And we know from the scripture that he was barely recognizable. Pilate sends him to, through all this process, Pilate has sent him to Herod because he was like the appointed king of the Jews. And Herod wanted Jesus to do a dog and pony show for him. Go ahead, do some of those miracles. And Jesus refused to do so. So Herod had him beaten. And then he sends him back to Pilate. And a severely flogged and beating that Jesus endured, that it was with a cat of nine tails, which was a whip with several tails that had intertwined with it bits of bone and rock and glass that were very jagged. So when, some of the Roman historians, Tacitus tells us that a Roman flogging, that they were so good at it that they would just strip you from here to here. They could fling it and just grab on and rip the flesh from your body. And they do that in, like, they were talented at it. They were very gifted at it, to the point that 40 lashes, 40 of those was a death blow, because that would, they would strip the layer of your skin and get down to your guts, and then that's how they kill you if they wanted to. But with Jesus, they wanted him crucified, so they were going to go ahead and whip him to the point of death, but not take him fully there. When it gets, he would have to carry his cross, and a lot of us, we have that big cross. Basically, there was a stationary part, and the crossbar is what you carried. It was somewhere, it was like a large railroad tie, and it was the equivalent of about, most scholars believe, 75 to 100 pounds. So you have Jesus whose back is raw from being flogged, and he's weak, and he's carrying this thing upon his shoulders, and he slips and he falls so much that they have to grab somebody named Simon of Cyrene to pull him out of the crowd and say, hey, carry the cross for him, which he did. Once he gets to the place of Golgotha, they drove nails through his feet and hands, and most scholars have done studies, and they believe it's through the wrist, but for the Jewish people, the hands is the whole forearm. That's why you see, like, in a lot of things, like you see this whole kind of like grabbing like that. This was the hands. His feet, they would go ahead and they would put you in a place so that your hands were here. They weren't fully stretched out, but they were kind of bent. And then they would lay one foot over the other, twist you sideways, and then nail through the ankles, because you wouldn't die of blood loss, but it would actually just, it's a part that you wouldn't rip out. And in order to breathe, they would bend your knees up so that in order to breathe, you would have to either pick yourself up from the nails in your hands or on the ones on your feet. And it was excruciating pain to just be able to breathe time and time again. And so what happened is many people, most would not die of blood loss, but would die of drowning in your own blood and the fluids that build up in with your heart having that much that much going on. It's why when we hear when from the ground a Roman soldier, they checked to see if Jesus was alive, and if people were there and they needed to get going, what they would do is they'd just take a mallet and break your legs. With Jesus, they didn't do that, and what they did is that we know that the Roman soldier took a spear, and when he did, many scholars believe that it pierced his heart and his lung, and that's why we hear that blood and water flowed out, because that fluid would be like water. So this is there's some great things if you want to know about the crucifixion of Christ. And it was one of the most excruciating ways to die in all of history. And yet God chose this time for his son to suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified, dead and buried. And so how can we say as Christians and look at that scene and what we know and say that's beautiful? I mean, some of us here probably even have a cross around our neck. It would be like if we had the equivalent of putting an electric chair on a Pandora charm and say, oh, do you like my electric chair I got? I got it from Amazon, or whatever you want to say. It would be like that, or a gas chamber. But yet we made it one of the symbols of the Christian faith is the cross. And it's because the death of Christ, the suffering death of Christ, is what reconciles us to God. I said a couple weeks ago that I think it was last week, that I said, in this world, we know something's wrong. We just know that something's not right, that there's usually a yearning or desire for something, and it's usually reveals itself in some need. Some people might say, there's something not right with my marriage or my family relationships. Or you may say, I've got some addictions because I got into that because something wasn't right in here. And I struggle with fill in the blank. And, I've really got a huge anger problem. And all these are not the cause, but they're symptoms of the disease. The reality is that although those things can be significant issues, they're not our ultimate issues. The ultimate issue is simply this. It's sprouting from something that we know is that we were created by God and for God and to spend time with God. And we're created to connect and commune and just spend time with God and to do life, and in addition, along with God, to do life with one another. But when sin entered the cosmos, it fractured both of those things. It fractured individual relationships, and it fractured a relationship with God, and it separated us. Sin separates us from God. God is all good and all loving, and when sin came in, it made a division in between us and God. And yes, God created a whole sacrificial system for people to reconnect, but as soon as somebody did that sacrificial system on the Day of Atonement, which we call Yom Kippur, when that would happen, immediately after they're sacrificing and doing that, somebody's sinning again and they're separated from God again. So God hates sin. The prophet Isaiah would say, how long will you eat the bread that doesn't satisfy? How long will you drink water that doesn't quench your thirst? So there's an idea that we are longing for something that just doesn't satisfy us. Everything here, we want something to satisfy us. We're constantly just kind of punting the ball downfield on our lives, that we're hoping that the next thing will finally will satisfy us. That, hey, once I get that degree, then I'm going to feel. And then you get that degree and it's not there. Once I get that job, then I'll, right? Once I get that promotion, I won't want to retire, right? Once I find that relationship, once I'm married, all my problems will go away. Once I have kids, they'll just be wonderful and everything will be perfect, correct? Once I do this, we have these wants, and we still are hungering and thirsting for something else constantly. That restlessness, that longing that exists, there's always a desire that there's something else that's here. So the first thing that we want to talk about today is about Jesus' death on the cross. It reconciles us to God. I already told you that, but you can fill in the blank now if you want to. It reconciles us to God. Remember I said what we were created for: communion, community, fellowship with God and others. So let's start with this first one. It puts us back to Crosby, Stills, and Nash people, and you can throw Young in there too, I guess. Remember the song, Get Back to the Garden? We want to get back to the garden. It's talking about the Garden of Eden. How do we get back to the Garden of Eden? Garden of Eden, everything was good, it was perfect, there's one. Sin happened, boom, and it changed. And so that longing to get back is not just about the fact that the Garden of Eden was pretty cool, but the fact that that was where you communed and fellowship with God, and that was separated at that point. And so Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Here they are, commune with God and each other. They're walking around naked, and they felt unashamed. There was no guilt, no shame, no fear, no death, because everything was good as God created it. Until they sinned, and that separated it. The cross of Christ reconciles us back to what the heart needs most. It brings us back in relationship, as John Hobbs would say, to the Father. It brings us back in that connection. It brings us back into Eden, not the fruit, not the other stuff, but it brings us back into what the main goal was, an unashamed walk and commune with God Almighty. Because many of us have picked up in our sinful nature, we've picked up in churches that when we approach God, we're scared. And when you recognize that fear does not come from being back in the garden with God, fear came after the sin when Adam and Eve were hiding and God said, where are you? We're hiding. We were afraid because we were naked. They were vulnerable. Sin recognizes that we are vulnerable. And so to get back to the garden, we recognize that no matter what comes before us, that we have a God who loves us and who walks with me and talks with me. I know some of you are singing that old hymn right now, but in the garden. But what I'm saying is that God wants us to get back to a place where we don't fear and we aren't ashamed, even if we have sinned, to recognize that through the cross of Christ, we are reconnected with God the Father. And so we are reconciled. The Bible says to this, ready? Here's going to be your happy thought of the day. No one is righteous, not one. You know what that means? All you stink. And so do I. And we're all just dirt. And we're all just bad. And there's a lot. No one is good. And if you think you're good, chances are you think you're good compared to someone else, which means they're a real mess and you're just a mess too. No one is good. Not any of us are good. Because as I mentioned the other week, and I mentioned several times, because we all lie. We'll justify it. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Oh, I just fibbed a little bit. Don't you like how we change our language to justify our behaviors? So we're a bunch of liars. We're a bunch of lying, covetous, angry, selfish, impatient, belittling people. Amen. Welcome to the body of Christ. I mean, that's how it is. But we say we're good, but we're not. We're not good. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, when he's talking a prophecy about Jesus, he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And so what he's saying there is we're all not good. We're all sinful. Sin just means off the mark of what God intended. All of us have gone our own way. Anybody not gone your own way in life? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody gone astray? If I had your life story, is there some lost years there that you don't want anybody to know about? I mean, there's Jack Cohen, the college years. It's interesting. All right, but each of us has turned our way. And look what he says here. Here's what the cross of Christ does. And the Lord God has laid the iniquity, took all of our stuff, all of our going astray, all of our going our way, and put that on Jesus. Why? To reconcile us to the Father. All right. So that's what's happening here. All of us, none of us are righteous. The most common accusation against Jesus when he was on the earth was that he hangs around with tax collectors and sinners. He hangs around with really bad people. He ends up with the scum of the earth. He's with prostitutes and all this kind of stuff. Jesus' biggest problem with the people who thought they had it together with the religion. I wasn't saying Jesus didn't follow that. He followed the Jewish religion. He just fulfilled it in another way. And he went, he said, I came not for the healthy. I don't come for the people who think that they've got their health all together. I come for the people who are sick. And they're the ones that need me. And so, Jesus, if he came now, Twitter and TMZ would be driving him absolutely crazy. They'd be like, why are you hanging out with that person? Jesus, why are you doing this? Let's look at some quick biblical examples. Matthew, the tax collector who wrote the gospel of? Oh, gosh, you guys are quick today, all right? He was called a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's Sunday school, all right? Tax collectors, they were one of the most hated people in first century Judaism. Because they, like, if they were supposed to take $20, they would take $50. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And what would happen is, if you were the chief tax collector, you would collect the taxes. Say you had 20 bucks, you would collect more. You would tell that the tax collectors you needed more, and then they would collect more for themselves, so they would take it, and by the time the 20 it got to you, it might have been $100 that you were giving. Everybody was digging in, so and people were you know, lost their homes and everything else because of it. So the other thing is that they would do, you wanted to be a tax collector if you wanted to make money, because you had to purchase that from the Roman government. So you're kind of a traitor. They would go ahead and you would be a Jewish person who would go ahead and work for the Roman government and rip off your fellow Jews and kick them out of their houses. So you were really despised and hated, particularly when the Roman force was responsible for murdering thousands and thousands of people. In first century, Matthew was a piece of trash. Zacchaeus was a big little piece of trash. Right? They sold out their neighbors and family and everybody else. And Jesus had the nerve to walk by one who's in his tax collector's booth saying, hey, leave that and come follow me. He also has the nerve when everybody else is around to see this wee little guy up shimmying up a tree, holding on for dear life. He says, hey, come on down, I'm going to eat at your house. And they say, excuse me? But what we learn, I've talked about, we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, and whosoever, right? We know that. We've seen it at football games with a guy with a multicolored wig. But John 3:17 is so important because it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Think about the group of disciples Jesus put together. You ain't getting nothing done with them. Not at all. Yet Jesus uses them and reconciles the enemies of God. There are two ways to be an enemy of God. If you want to know, if you said, I went to church today and I found out how to be an enemy of God. We don't really need to know how to do it because we're pretty good at it. There's one way, by being irreligious, by wanting nothing to do with spiritual things, by wanting nothing to do with God. I don't need God, I got this in my life. A humanistic approach, I'm good. I don't need any God at all. That's one way that we become that. And another way, I touched on it last week, is to use either external religion or moral philosophy and religion to say, I don't need you, God, I've got this. They both are saying the same thing in different ways. So one person may use drugs and money and wealth and social and party and business status and climbing the ladder and whatever else they can find in this world, all to say, I don't need you, God, I got this. Somebody else, with the second one, may say, you know, I've been in Sunday school for years. I got two of my stations on the radio are Christian music. I do my little Bible app, you know, for like 10 minutes in the morning. I'm good. I don't need God really in my life. I mean, I got him where I want him. And there's two ways we can be enemies of God, because we were created for communion, constant, and fellowship with God, not just tagging him in to our lives. Jesus has come by his death to reunite us back to God. So if you look in your Bible during the life of Christ, you see him extending mercy to prostitutes. A woman who was living with a man and had five husbands, and the man that she was living with at that moment was not her husband. Basically, she was the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And here they were. I mean, she had to go by herself to the store, basically the well, because people were talking about her and she couldn't be around people. Yet Jesus doesn't jump on her and condemn her and yell at her. He's compassionate, he's merciful, he's truthful, and he invites her to come into the covenant community. And when he invites her, she actually evangelizes the whole area. He shatters and removes first century Judaism, that there are outcasts, there's in people in crowd, and there's outcasts. And that the outcasts, there's no place for them in the kingdom of God. What about a guy named Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing out murderous threats against the way, which was the church was known? Yet Jesus rescued, saved, and reconciled him to God, and he became Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, and was probably one of the greatest missionaries ever in the history of the faith. Or a lady named Lydia, who was a fashionista. She was Victoria's Secret before Victoria's Secret was popular. She was in Philippi, and she had purple cloth, and that was expensive. because you had to have these little snails and crush them up, and it cost a lot of money to make it. So she had some bank, and she got houses in Thyatira and Philippi. She is wealthy, particularly being a woman in this culture. She stood out. She's a dealer in purple cloth. And I said, all the kids wanted her gear. We want Lydia gear. All right? She's a God-fearing, moral woman. And yet God saved her and reconciled her to God. And Jesus saved, she was saved and reconciled to God through the cross of Christ and coming to that. Or a Philippian jailer who was a former Roman soldier. And as a former Roman soldier, guaranteed that you killed some people and tortured some people. If you study the Roman government, you know that. But now he's settled down. He's kind of like into a blue-collar, white-collar kind of living. He puts Paul in stocks when he wasn't even told to. Most likely to just be cruel and say, I'll deal with this guy. He tortures Paul even though he wasn't told to or instructed to. And he just kind of maybe wanted to watch Paul suffer some more. And when all is said and done, through a couple different things, God, through Paul's testimony about the cross of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, reconciles this man who abused the Apostle Paul and many others to himself. Or a demon-possessed slave girl who was reconciled. Or the Ethiopian eunuch who didn't understand what he was reading, and yet it was shared with him, reconciled to God. We can go on and on and on. Jesus reconciles us to God. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Thank God he is. So please don't buy into the popular narrative of our day that wants to pretend that every thou shalt and every thou shalt not in the Bible is some sort of antiquated, old school, ridiculous, weighty thing that we need to get over with the modern times in our own type and get over our own type of madness. The commands of God in the scripture are simply to help us align with the best possible life that God has for us and to reconcile us to God through the blood of Jesus. This is what the cross is about, and this is why we can say it's beautiful. This is what it has to do with your life 2,000 years after it happened. Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, reconciles us to God, and guess what? Nothing else can. Several years ago, when the political correctness movement started to move around things, there was even a move in the church to go ahead through the songs that were in hymnals and other kinds of things, and to take out any blood reference of Jesus as not to offend people. We should be offended by the blood of Jesus because he didn't have to do that for himself. He did that for me. And so we need to embrace the blood of Christ. Number two, the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, creates a church. It purchases a people. If we look at Acts chapter 20, where I think we see it most clearly here, I love this translation in the ESV. Pay careful attention to yourselves. You know, that would be a good thing for people to learn in life. Pay more attention to yourself. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, that's the church, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he, Jesus, obtained or purchased. How did he purchase it? With his own blood, with his blood. Where did he do that? On the cross. The church was obtained, purchased, originated, started. It was bought by the blood of Jesus. Why? Because the way what we get for sin, we were born into sinful nature, this fallen world. Sin has a hold on us. Sin owned us until the cross of Jesus, and he paid the price for our sin, and therefore he has it. So you and I are here as a church, or anybody in the sound of my voice, by the blood of Christ. So how does this happen? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So I want to do this. I think this is going to be kind of fun. All right? You're going to help me out here? The answer is yes, okay? All right, so we're going to do a little questionnaire survey. And I want everybody to participate. Okay, here we go. How many of you have a master's degree or a PhD? If you do, just raise your hand. Raise your hand up, okay? All right, there's some there. All right, put your hand down. How many of you have an undergraduate degree? Like a 4-year, okay, there you go. How many of you have or high school graduate or have a GED? Anybody? Okay, there we go. How many, anybody in here who for one reason or another could have been family needed you to stay at home, or you said, nope, I'm out, this is stupid. How many you know, didn't finish high school? Anybody? Don't be afraid. Okay, there we have some there. Okay, good. All right. So here we go. Next question. See, that wasn't painful, was it? All right, next one. How many of you became a Christian after your 20th birthday? How many of you after your 40th birthday? All right. How many after your 50th? Anybody after your 60th? 70th? 80th? How many after your lower than 20? All right. Okay, there we go. All right. How many of you grew up with means? Not like mean people, but you had your mom and dad did well, and you had some opportunities. Like how many of you had some resources, financial resources, and you didn't really want? Okay, all right. How many said nope? Yeah, right. Okay. They worked, they did hard, but yeah, it was like, you know, hey, no, I'm not buying that. No, we don't need that. We need beans or something for dinner. All right, so you might be there. How many of you grew up in homes where a mom and dad taught you about Jesus? Anybody? They introduced you to the faith. Keep your hands up. Get your hands up. Okay. They drug you to church. And if you're like me, you were lived next door and you were the last person over in Sunday school. All right. How many say, nope, not at all. Mom, dad, that wasn't their deal. Anybody? Okay, there's some. There we go. Okay. Last one. How many of you would say, in my life, I have struggled with some temptations or some addictions? Anybody? All right, some of us? Okay, all right. How many say, nah, I'm not really somebody who's like gets addicted to stuff. I'm just like, I just kind of go with it. All right, we have some of those. Okay, so what am I doing? One of the easier lies in our day is simply this, that you can see it in popular media and you can see it in all kinds of ways, that there's this belief that there's one type of person who's a Christian. And a follower of Christ. And we find that's not true, even in this very room. It's not true. What do you and I have in common? I mean, look around the room. What do we have in common? Some have doctorates. Some dropped out of school. And yet, they can sit in the same small group and Bible study together. Okay? You've got some who had some addictions, and some who've never even said a curse word. They may have made up one, like all bull plucky one time in their head, and they just said it in their head, and they felt guilty for it for years. All together, worshiping together on the same worship team, teaching the same Sunday school class, working in the same media, greeting people, they're all together in the same place. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. That's what brings us together and makes us one. How many of you were born in the South? Just start talking and we'll hear you, all right? How many were born in the North? The West? How many just, you were hatched somewhere? I don't know. You know, I mean, but again, anywhere we look, somehow, anybody from another country? Okay, another country? Okay, there's a couple here. You were born in another country. God brought us together now here through the blood of Christ. We're here. And it's what's taken us from these different kind of paths, these different kind of backgrounds, different kinds of heartbreaks, different kinds of issues, different kinds of struggles. And he's put us together, yes, universally and in context here locally. This is what only God can do. It's what only the blood of Christ can do. And when the church works well, that's when we serve and we love and we lay down our lives for one another, regardless of where we came from. And that is the beautiful thing in the blood of Christ. So if the death of Christ reconciles us to God, and it creates a covenant community, the church. How do we fit all this into our four means of symmetry and et cetera, right? Remember these? Symmetry, clarity, community, counsel, advice. Let's start with symmetry. Balance. How does this help us become more mature Christians? Well, maybe when you look at the cross of Christ, maybe you need to think about the word of God as it relates to your sin. A lot of us have a hard time. Some people have a hard time believing that our sin could be forgiven. You don't know what I've done. I mean, Jack, I hear you what you're talking about with Christ, but you don't know really what I've done. And my response is this simple. I don't care. And guess what? It doesn't matter what I care or not. I mean, if you want to tell me, it might be some interesting topic, because I really, if you think it's that bad, I really want to know. But the bottom line is, here's the biggest thing. Jesus does not care. Not one bit. Not one bit. He doesn't care one bit. So here's what you can take to the bank. Be encouraged today that regardless of what you think you've done, your sins are forgiven. That should have got a bigger response than it did. Your sins are forgiven. So the next thing is, maybe we need to think about the Word of God relating to my sin. Maybe we need to think the other way, that tends to be something else that is bigger, that we think our sins or something that's different and opposed to what God calls us to do isn't a big deal. No big deal, right? That we're lazy when it comes to the sin in our lives and we don't think it's serious. One of the reasons the grotesque, horrific, violent death of Jesus needs to be thought about is because it helps us understand something, how much God hates sin. Why does God hate sin? Because he created us for what? Fellowship, communion, together. Sin separates that. Sin tears down what God builds up time and time again when we get into that. God hates all sin. We like to rank sins. Did you hear that person did that? Oh, yeah. We justify different areas. God hates it all. Every single bit of it. And if you want to know how bad God hates sin, I'm going to tell you, look at the cross of Christ. He hates sin so much that he took his son, had him beaten, had him bloodied, and nailed him to the cross because he hates sin so much and he loves you even more. That's how much God hates sin and how much he loves us. The reality is, if you want to know the way to sin, look to the cross of Jesus. I'm not talking about a nice, shiny one. I'm talking about look into the crucifixion of Christ. Look into what he did. There's a physician's guide to the crucifixion. You can look at that, and you can find out the literal torture he went through. Because God hates sin, and Jesus was willing to pay that price. Look at the wrath of God in there and get some symmetry. Clarity. One thing, if you are in Christ, hear me, you are fully and completely forgiven. No whatabouts. No whatabouts. Well, what about? Answer is, you are fully and completely forgiven. But Jack, what about? You are fully and completely forgiven. And no what ifs. Well, what if fully and completely forgiven? All of your sin, past, present, and future, are fully absorbed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week in the next section of the topic. There is nothing imaginable with more power. There is no sin that is so great. There is no thing that we can ever do in this world. We would think so as humans, but there is nothing. If our heart is actually repentant and we go to God and say, I am sorry, there is nothing that we can do, have done, or will do in this world that can overcome the cross of Jesus Christ and his blood. He paid it all. Every single bit of it. You can't say, yeah, but no, because there's no yeah, buts. Because if there's something that we think is greater, then what it does, it makes God out to be a torturer for a son to say, hey, I want you to do this and pay the penalty for sin. And he says, wait a second, I can't forgive that one. And Jesus is like, I went through that and I can't forgive it. It takes what Jesus did and just makes it nothing. The Bible is a megaphone, a bullhorn on this topic. But for us, it's unimaginable that the cross of Christ would reconcile us. The Philippian jailer tortured a man of God, and yet he's reconciled. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, let me make the equivalent to him. He was like the ISIS people chopping off heads on the beach. That's what he was doing to Christians. And yet, none of us would say, no way he'd be a missionary. Matter of fact, when Jesus went to Ananias and said, hey, I want you to go to Saul. He's my servant. He's like, huh? I heard, Lord, he chops off heads of people. He kills Christians. And he said, this is the one I have chosen to be my servant. And Ananias went in and he said, Brother Saul. He wasn't Brother Saul 2 days ago or a week ago. What made him different and made him a brother? The cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can change us. Paul said, I am a sinner of the worst. That's the Apostle Paul. God saved him through the cross. Jesus is a friend of sinners and reconciles us. Do you think you're exempt from this? So we've got symmetry and clarity. Community. There are 51 one another's in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all of them. Don't get worried. But love one another, serve one another, defer to one another, greet one another, encourage one another, speak life to one another, show preference to one another, honor one another, go to one another in love, reconcile with one another. The blood of the cross of Jesus Christ is where our counterculture world exists as believers. It's based in one another's. Love, serve, speak to one another. Jesus himself said they will know we are Christians by our love. I'm gonna get honest in our remaining time here right now. People are difficult. People are annoying. Don't act like you're shocked. And I'm going to tell you something. Ready? Here's my honest moment. I love you, but you get on someone's nerves. You do. I know it's hard for some of you to believe, but you do get on some people's nerves. But here's the thing. Because of the blood of Jesus and because of the connection, that's why with you they're patient, they're kind, they're gracious, and they're long-suffering. Because they've experienced the same things from others by the blood of Christ. Community isn't easy. We're more connected than ever, but we're more distant than ever as well. And we're more lonely, what numbers seem. You were meant to do life together, not alone. I can worship just as much God right here and myself and there. No, you can't. I'm going to dismiss that because we weren't created for that. If we say that we can just go off into our corner and just worship God the same way we can in a corporate worship, then we're denying what the cross of Christ did for us. Yeah, we might be reconciled to God, but what about the one another? We can do the love the Lord your God with all your heart, but what about our neighbors as ourselves? We can't do it that way. And that's what allows us to do things. It reconciles us and creates the community of faith so that whatever in the future comes, I'm going to say you should belong to a church, not just visit one or whatever. Counsel and advice, last one. One of the reasons this is so hard to believe, this kind of all sounds crazy, is because God gives us a free gift of love in his son Jesus. And that's impossible because we know that freely loving, receiving love does not exist in our culture. That's why we have to put our best foot up forward. That's why when people say to us, when life's falling apart, how are you? Oh, I'm good. I'm blessed. That's why we work hard to earn approval and respect of others, because it's earned, it's not freely given. Love isn't free, but in the Bible, God says the love of God in Christ is free. The blood of Christ has been shed so that I can love you fully and completely and forgive you completely and be a just, righteous God. You are the four F's. You're fully and freely forgiven forever. But for us, it's difficult for us to know. Why? Because I can hardly see the good news and this amazing gift of love because of all my focus on all the bad stuff around me. You say, I wish I could do this, Cohen, but it really stinks right now because I'm struggling with, bam. Or, I hear you, but if you had any idea of how I'm dealing with, fill in the blank. If you had any idea of the struggle of because of the loss or because of that situation, that fill in the blank. Guess what? I'm going to give you a secret. That's not a secret. God knows. God knows. Jesus knows it's scary, and as last week I said, we have an empathetic high priest who understands. He is a friend of sinners. The cross is a picture to show you of the intense love that God has for you in Christ. He knows. So get your eyes off your messed up life, your confused self, and look to the cross. Be transformed by seeing the glory of Jesus, not by being more aware of our weaknesses and failures. Anybody, when somebody pulls more attention to your failures and weaknesses, are you like, thank you, I didn't know anything about that? No. No, it tends to crush our spirit more. Now, we don't need to keep looking to that. We need to look to the cross of Jesus. That's why we have a cross on our necklace. Because if this isn't true, then we're the dumbest people that ever walked the face of the earth. Look to the cross and consider the blood of Jesus. I'm going to give you this last crazy verse as we wind down today's service. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I read that for years. And I know, and I love a lot of those people now, and I miss them. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And you know how we do that? By saying, oh my gosh, Jack, you're not good at this. Oh, did you do that? Oh, no. Oh, somebody come in and say, Patty, do you know you have a problem with? I mean, is that what it says here? It says, no. How do we run the race? How do we run the race right? Let us, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, and perfecter of our faith. Our counsel is to keep our eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ. And look at this verse here. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you see that little word there? For the joy. Did I just tell you about what he went through? Does that seem like, hey, what are you doing today? I don't know. I figured a crucifixion sounds really joyful. No, it sounds horrific. What was the joy that was in the midst of that? Jesus beaten, mocked, spit upon, beard pulled out, thorns that are long, jammed into his skull, punched with fists, slapped in the face, hit with staff, stripped naked in front of a crowd that heard insults and spat upon him, nailed to a cross, struggles to breathe, drowns in his own blood, nailed to a piece of wood that he spoke into existence with the tree originally, held up by steel that he placed in the ground that they made, that he allowed to exist. As the breath left his body upon absorbing God's wrath to humanity, what is the joy set before him? Glorifying God. How? Reconciling you and me to him and creating a people. Giving his life as a ransom for many. What a beautiful story of the love of God the Father. So rest upon the accomplished work of Jesus the Son. The blood of Jesus reconciles us to God, makes us a people, puts our heart back where it's meant to be in communion with God and in community with one another. This is the invitation for all of us. For the Christian, you've probably been beat down a little bit. This is for you to be reminded and encouraged that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart through the cross of Christ. He's overcome the world. For the non-Christian, Jesus is not your enemy and giving you something weighty. He loves you, and he died for you that he might bring you the fullness of life that he has. When we talk about Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, there's a lot contained in there. Facts are there, but underneath the facts are the question that Pilate asked. What is truth? The truth is found in one person. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Amen? I'm going to ask that you stand as we pray today. So today, as we reach this time in our service, we give everyone an opportunity to give back to God and tithe and offerings. And in doing so, if you're a guest, we don't expect you to give. You are our guest, and we're thankful. But it's a time for us to just go ahead and honor God. So God, I ask that you put your Holy Spirit and blessing upon the gifts that the people are going to lay before you and multiply them and use them. But more importantly, God, it's not about us just giving you gifts for all the things that you've done for us. It gives us a time right now to Father, just thank you for our time together and just to think about Jesus. To think about the death of cross and of Jesus on the cross and just the beauty of Jesus in the midst of that. So now I pray for all who may be doubting your ability to forgive, to forgive yourself, that the Holy Spirit may, Holy Spirit, I pray that you may open eyes and let people know that they are forgiven fully and completely, and that, God, that you may, Holy Spirit, that you may help hearts understand and know that forgiveness is complete, and there's nothing that they can do, that nothing that can ever be done to separate us from the love of Christ. And if we repent, if we just do an about face and say, I'm sorry and I don't want to do this and I don't want to live with that anymore and put our faith in you, there is complete forgiveness. So, Father, I pray for those who think sin's not a big deal, and I pray that the violence of the cross, the agony of the death of Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, that they would see and feel the weight of sin and how much God hates sin, but they will also see how much He loves you. I pray that you may bring yourself to the mercy of a loving God and become part of His people that God has formed and created. Your love, Lord, is abounding and your generosity is astounding. And so right now we thank you and we praise you and we love you and we honor you for the glory of your great name as you move in the hearts of people who are in the sound of my voice. And that you bring more people and grow your church. I give you praise in Jesus' mighty name, the name that is above all names. Amen.
Everyone, have a blessed week, and may the Holy Spirit renew your strength, and may we look to the cross of Christ. Amen. Have a great week. God bless. See you next week.